Brothers and sisters, the city of Thessalonica was a regional capital. And in those days, it was a city of about 100,000 people. And also in those days, that was a very, very large city. The church in Thessalonica got off to a rough start, however, in this major center. There was no early honeymoon for this church because the moment they got started, the moment people began to come to faith in Christ, first from the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, then from the Gentile culture around, they were hit by persecution from the Jews and from their Gentile neighbors. In fact, we get the backdrop of the beginning of the Thessalonian church in Acts chapter 17. We see Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. And there's your nucleus of the new church. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. It was a rough start. And you know, it seems that the pressures didn't let up. Because Paul later writes in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1-4, he says, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer," they couldn't seem to get to Thessalonica. Their path there seemed to be thwarted at every turn. He says, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know." But thankfully, Timothy now sends a word back. He says, "Good news. I know you're worried, Paul. I know you're worried sick, but these folks are standing fast in the faith. They are standing fast in the faith, and they are so filled with joy that they've become something to talk about in the churches all around. They become the topic of conversation for good reasons. This is good gossip going out because of them, and because of you, and because of your faith." So Paul now writes to encourage and to exhort them to press on in the faith. And he wraps it up at the near the end of the book with a bullet list of commands, as he often does in his epistles. And just to get the context, let's just read this whole bullet list. I'm going to read it for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14-21. And our text, verse 18, is embedded in the midst of all these pithy bullet commands. Practical, here's how you need to live. "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle." They seem to have a problem with laziness, with people sitting around in their basement playing video games because he keeps bringing this up in Thessalonians. "Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil." It'd be a temptation in a place of affliction, of course. "But always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. hold fast to what is good. That's a tall order. All of that is a tall order, especially when things are stressful and you're constantly suffering and you're constantly unsettled and off balance because life is hard. But especially that is true for 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. This one basic command, give thanks. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning, the call to give thanks. We're going to first look at what? What are we actually being called to do? You'll say, well, that's a no-brainer. That's pretty simple. Yeah, we're going to dig in a little bit to that, though. What are we actually being called to do? When are we supposed to do it? And finally, why? We have the what, when, and why of giving thanks. First of all, what? Paul simply tells us to give thanks, right? Sometimes we hear the command, a command like give thanks, we may think that Paul is commanding us to feel something. And we know as we go through life, you can never command somebody to feel something. Have you ever tried that? You look at somebody and say, be happy right now. That doesn't work. And we can maybe hear it that way when we hear Paul saying, give thanks. We think he's telling us to feel gratitude right now when we're grumpy. No, Paul isn't telling us to feel something. Let's be clear. He's telling us to do something, even if we don't feel like it. And we may think, well, that's not authentic. That's hypocritical. I need to feel it before I do it. But there's the chicken and egg question. We live in a culture that tells us that to be real, to be authentic, we need to feel something before we do something. But so often the Bible tells us, makes us very clear in the Christian life, when Christ and the Spirit live within, we first do something that we might feel something. Yes? That's the gospel, or that's the fruit of the gospel. We must do something that we might feel something. Secondly, sometimes when we hear a command like give thanks, we might hear it as finger wagging. Now you give thanks right now. How many of us haven't done that to our kids? Or kids, we've heard our parents say, you need to be grateful. Right? The tone, the tone and the mood of how we're saying it or what we're telling our kids to do just doesn't match up. Well, the truth is, we do need to be grateful. But it's not a, you need to be grateful. It's, you know what? You really need to be grateful. Because gratitude is the path to joy. Gratitude is the path to blessing. Gratitude is the path to a heart set free. Gratitude and grumpiness cannot live in the same heart. And I love you, and I don't want to see you grumpy or crippled by anxiety. That's the heart of our God when he says, give thanks, because you need to be grateful. So what? What is Paul actually telling us to do? So you remember, he's commanding an action and not a feeling. And of course, Paul would have been steeped in the Old Testament world. And we noticed in Psalm 100, and throughout the Psalms, in fact, our call to worship, Psalm 105, we often see this command to give thanks. But it's interesting to dig a little bit into the Hebrew word behind the command in English to give thanks. It's fascinating that in Hebrew, there is not actually a verb that simply means give thanks. Isn't that interesting? There is a verb that sort of indirectly means to give thanks. But the Hebrew word behind the translation give thanks is a word, it's yada. And yada simply means to say out loud what is true about you or someone else. And when you say out loud what is true about your sin, it means to confess. But when you say out loud what is true about God and who he is in relationship with you, it means to acknowledge. It means you stop and you say, I need to think about what God has done for me. It means I need to deliberately get out a piece of paper and a pen or pull out my device And I need to come up with a bullet list of who my God is in relationship with me, who our God is in covenant with us, as we've done, we've heard already this morning in the prayers. And to come up with that bullet list, God, I've experienced God as this for me, and as this for me, and as this for me. And last year I was going through a trough of depression, and he took me through that. God brought me through my grief. It was a long process, but he brought me through my grief. We could not see our way through financially, and yet God brought us through. He took care of us. We had to let go of some things, but he took care of us. And the list comes out. And then we say, and beyond my own personal experience, I go back to the scriptures. And I see what God did for me in Christ on the cross. What God has done for me historically to rescue me, body and soul, to liberate me from sin, Satan, and death. And I say that out loud. I write it down. And I say one by one what the Lord has done for me. And that's what it means to acknowledge. And you can easily see how that shades over into gave thanks. Because when you come up with a bullet list like that, what begins to rise up in your heart? Oh, yeah. Thank you, God. Thank you. You see how that goes? The command to give thanks, when we think of that as to acknowledge, to come up with that bullet list, that gratitude bullet list, what it does is that action, that activity, that discipline awakens gratitude in my heart for God. And that's why it's a great activity, not only on Thanksgiving Day, but any day. Do you know that that's true in our relationships with others? Here's a good rule. Sometimes when we do life together, whether it's in a house or in the household of God, right? The closer we are together and the longer we are together as a family, it's easy to get kind of irritated and grumpy and pet peeves, and we get grumpy about each other sometimes. That's just family life. It's real. And we can start to dwell on the things that annoy us about others, or that we see flaws, or we see things that are wrong. We start to build those up in our minds, and we start to get sort of into the space of toxic thinking about somebody else in the house or somebody else in the family of God. And try this discipline once. When you find yourself slipping into this grumpy or resentful space, and you're thinking about a brother or sister in Christ or a brother and sister in your house or a spouse, here's what you do. You stop and say, I'm going to come up with a bullet point list of who this person is in relationship with me and how this person has blessed me. I'm going to yada this person. I'm going to write the bullet point list, and I'm going to say it out loud to God and even to this person if possible. And watch what that does in your heart. God is so wise. You see, yada, of course, brings glory to him. But the way it most glorifies him is because of what it does in your heart. And that's what it means to give thanks. That deliberate activity. It's the same reason the Bible so often tells us to remember. When the Bible commands us to remember, it's not telling us to suddenly know where I left my keys this morning. It's telling me to very deliberately recount and say out loud the things that he has done. What has the Lord done for me? Speak it. Say it out loud. Many of the Psalms do the same thing, right? The God's people come together and worship. And somebody gets up at somewhere, there's a group, there's a community gathering. Somebody says, I want to tell what the Lord has done for me. The demon-possessed man that Jesus rescued from the legion of demons on the other side of Lake Galilee. He wanted to go with Jesus. What does Jesus tell him to do? No, stay home. And go and tell everyone what? What the Lord has done for you. That's yada. And it will also make others stop and think about, who is this God? When they see his people acknowledging and giving thanks and rehearsing the bullet list, beginning with the gospel of the cross. To think. And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And that's where it begins. If you do not know Jesus Christ as the one who came and bled and died for you, then you can never get to the place where you give thanks in this way. Because it begins with embracing Christ in the gospel, knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you are declared righteous in God's sight, and you are embraced and accepted as a child of your heavenly Father. Then you are in a place of security and joy where you can begin to come up with your full bullet list and to give thanks. What happens when you do? You begin to experience gratitude for God and others too. Something more happens. It also deepens your faith. That if this is who my God has been in the past, up till now, if this is his track record with me, of course he's going to continue to be that God in the future. Because he is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Well, that's the what. Let's move on to the when, because so far we've only preached on two words. Verse 18 again, give thanks when? In all circumstances. Hold on. Give thanks in how many circumstances? All. All circumstances. Okay, that's pretty comprehensive. Our passage literally says it this way, in all circumstances, give thanks. So in the Greek, the ordering puts the emphasis on, you got to do this all the time, even when things are particularly rough. Well, let's spell out the word all for a moment. All circumstances means when you are gripped by anxiety because you've just received a bad diagnosis and your future is very uncertain. All circumstances mean that a couple of years ago, your business was doing very well and you made some plans to build and you started building and all of a sudden the unseen inflation came along and doubled your project costs. And now you're starting to wonder, where is this going to go? All circumstances mean that someone you love has been afflicted with mental illness and you are struggling. How do I walk with him? How do I walk with her? All circumstances means that even when a child has walked away from the Lord and you're on your knees every day, but you are not seeing any change. In fact, you seem to be seeing a further hardening. All circumstances means when you are in the fight of your life against sin and temptation has an incredible pull on you and you keep falling off the wagon, sliding back into whatever it is. All circumstances means when you are simply just, you feel stuck in a workplace that you just like, this is not life-giving for me, and I wish I wasn't here, I wish I was somewhere else, and I drag myself out of bed in the morning, and I go, and I do my time as best I can, but I just have no motivation, and I wish I was somewhere else, and I'm actively looking. All circumstances means when you have to get up and go to school in the morning, kids, and you can't wait for Christmas break, and there's somebody in your class that kind of picks on you, and you just wish that person wasn't in your class, and you can be somewhere else. And all circumstances really means all circumstances. All circumstances. When home used to be a refuge for you, but you are going through some serious relational struggles with your spouse. Things are changing. You're both changing in life, and now you're struggling to work through some things you got to work through. Some things that have popped up under pressure. You're seeing some cracks in your relationship, and you got to work on it. All circumstances. Well, you say that's doubly hard. It's easy to give thanks when things go well, though we often forget that. It's very easy. Deuteronomy warns God's people, you're going to get in the land and you're going to forget God as the source. So it's extremely easy to forget to give thanks and to acknowledge God as the source when things are going well. Because when things are going well, we tend to say, I've done it. I've given myself these things. It's my smarts that have gotten me this far in life. And that's a recipe for disaster. So yes, it's equally challenging to give thanks when things go well. But it's also challenging to give thanks when things go rough, when things are tough. How do you do that when you're stuck in a place of stress or suffering? You're consumed by your pain or your problems. I don't know about you, but I think there's something magical in a bad way about 3 a.m. If I'm going to be in a space of senseless worry and worry that does nothing, futile worry, it seems to be at 3 a.m. Things always seem darker at 3 a.m. And you lay there awake and you've got some problem or some stress or some anxiety, some situation on your heart, some uncertainty, and you turn it, it's like a big rock you pull out of your backpack and you turn it over. And every time you turn it over and you think about how you're going to fix it, it just gets bigger. And then you turn it over again and it gets bigger. Have you ever heard this definition of worry? Worry is praying to yourself about your problems. Isn't that interesting? Worry is praying to yourself about your problems. And I do remember a few years ago, one night, it was suddenly, it was something you know in your head, but it was just suddenly as clear as day. I need to stop and say, what I'm doing right now is ridiculous. And it was just suddenly clear to me, I need to thank God for how he's in the middle of this mix, he's in the middle of this mess, he is in the middle of the situation, he is already working things out according to his sovereign purpose, and to stop and give thanks. You know, I wish I could live there all the time. I could wish that that fixed everything and I lived there all the time. I don't. But that realize that that sudden, yeah, that's what it is. And if God can give us grace to stop and do that once, to stop and give him thanks for how he's already in the mess, working it out in ways I can't possibly understand. If I can do it once by his grace, I can do it again, right? And so that's where this idea connects with Philippians 4, verse 6, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, and listen to this phrase, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Why? Because it is in the process of stopping and thanking God for who he is, thanking God for his providence, which we've already confessed, thanking God for his history of bringing me through to this point, thanking God for claiming me in Christ. And once I'm done giving thanks for all of that, suddenly my faith is strengthened, my confidence in Christ is boosted, and my situation hasn't changed one lick. But I can say, God is with me. And I can get up and face another day. And indeed, when the sun rises, it maybe doesn't seem quite as dark. And even if that's not literally the next morning, maybe it's in a couple of months. But that's why. That's why Paul tells us to pray this way, to give thanks in all circumstances. Again, because of what it will do inside of us, what will happen to us when we do. Because the verse that follows Philippians 4, 6 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, will protect your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Well, let's move briefly now to why. Give thanks in all circumstances for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay. It sounds like, right, kids? Kids, I ask you, has your mom and dad ever, you say, well, why? Why can't I go play with my friends today? And mom just says, because I said so. But God sometimes does that to us. Well, why do I need to give thanks in all circumstances? And God says, because I said so. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's the will of God for you. And there again, we have to step back and think about, again, who it is that's saying so. Let me ask you this. Does your Father in heaven, who sent his only Son to bleed and die for you to make you his own, does your Father in heaven want to do harm? Does he want to hurt you? Does he want to do bad things to you? No. And there we step back and we can appreciate that his will for me is always good. He only wants my best. And in his sovereign will, he is only at work for my best. So it really is enough for him to say, this is my will for you. And we can say that's good enough for me. Because if it's his will for me, his will alone is good. It's that little question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism says it beautifully too. The third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh God, help us to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. But actually, God has already given us more than because I said so. We've already gone over it, right? The value and importance in our own hearts and lives for giving thanks. But also, it's extremely important to understand this phrase in the middle of that last verse. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Don't pass over that phrase. It's not just, for this is the will of God for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And our ultimate source of confidence is this. First of all, we are in Christ Jesus by grace. Because God himself chose us before the creation of the world. He sent his Son to bleed and die for us. And then he planted faith in our hearts. He gave us the gift of repentance of faith that we would turn from our sin and turn to Christ. And now Christ has claimed us as his own. We belong body and soul and life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of him, we now also belong as children to our Father in heaven. And that's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And so let's think broadly about what God's will for us is in Christ Jesus. Here are some beautiful verses where we hear Jesus describe God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Jesus says at one point in his ministry, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me." You ready for it? "That I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And it begins with the moment that I am brought into Christ. I come into Christ, but it spans to the last day when he raises me from the dead. And every moment in between, he's got me. And he's working out his good purposes in my life. And that's why we can embrace the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. It's a beautiful quote from John Calvin in his commentary on this passage. He says, this is what will help us to give thanks according to the will of God. He says, God has such a disposition toward us in Christ that even in our afflictions, we have great occasion of thanksgiving. For what is more suitable for pacifying us than when we learn that God embraces us in Christ so tenderly that he turns to our advantage and welfare everything that befalls us? And so it is with great confidence and our heads held high that we can obey the call of God and the will of God to give thanks in all circumstances. May God give us grace and empower us by his Spirit. Amen.